The text for this evening congregation is from Acts chapter 2, the last two verses, 46 and 47. These words, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Beloved congregation, Pentecost is the festival of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit through the exalted Christ. But we see that Pentecost is also the festival, as a result of that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the festival of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also that through the exalted Christ. We confess it, for example, in Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that the Son of God gathers unto himself a church chosen to eternal life by his Spirit and Word. Now, when you think of the church, on the one hand, you can think that something distinctly the work of Christ, and it is. And yet we know that in the Old Testament there was also the church, was there not? Referred to more as Israel, as God's covenant people. But when we speak about the church as the work of Christ, then we are referring to that new dispensation of the New Testament especially. And we think of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that he had spoken to his disciples already before his passion and his death, when he said, "I will build my church." My church, not some individuals here, some individuals there. So I will build my church. Agreeing in the faith, as our Heidelberg Catechism puts it, in the oneness of the true faith. So you need to see that the church exists through the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in a sense, the church is a distinctive New Testament reality in which Christ builds and continues to build his church by his Spirit, through whom he himself comes and dwells in his church. Now, that's what we see happening already in Acts chapter 2 on the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let us, as it were, this evening walk into the church of the New Testament, the church of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And you could say that today in the 21st century, the gathering there in Jerusalem is still an example to us of faith and of hope and of love. And may the Holy Spirit tonight help you and me to look into the mirror and see how we compare. And may he make us know that any attempt to be church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or to revive the church today, is doomed to fail if we do not again receive that life and the power of the Holy Spirit, as we see here in Acts chapter 2. We'll listen to this text by way of the theme, "The Pattern for Church Life." And we'll see a learning church, a communing church, and finally a growing church. So the pattern for church life, a learning church, a communing church, and a growing church, a learning church. You will know that in the Christian church today, there are many who don't think they need to learn anymore. Because they say, "We have the Spirit. And because we have the Spirit, we don't need to learn anymore." And they think that somehow mystically or automatically, maybe even, they can tap into a spiritual reservoir whenever they want to, and that's sufficient. But the Bible teaches us quite differently, does it not? The early church was a learning church, and they learned in three ways. First of all, they learned in the temple. Notice that in our text. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They did not separate themselves from the people in the temple. That is, they did not separate themselves from the temple in the sense that those people go to the temple, we're not going there. They also went there. Why? Well, John Calvin, he puts it this way. He says, for this cause, because there was more opportunity and occasion offered there to further the gospel. That's one way of looking at it, to be sure. They did not participate in the sacrifices of the temple because they had begun to grasp that they had been fulfilled by Christ's sacrifice of his blood and of his life. And yet they continued to assemble in the temple. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Today you would say, no, we are not going to the temple. Let's meet as a church on Golgotha. No, they didn't do that. Or they could have said, let's meet in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. No, they did not do it. They could have said, let's meet on the Mount of Olives, because from there he was taken up into heaven. No, they met in the temple. Had the Holy Spirit not been poured out in the temple, and had the Lord Jesus not told them to go and tarry in Jerusalem? And is the church not always ready to be there where the Lord was pleased to work and dwell? And as long as this building, the temple, was a house of prayer, and as long as they were admitted to the temple, the early Christians desired and they did dwell there and assemble there. That's where they met one another. There they extolled the wonderful works of God. There was the heartbeat of their assembling as they spoke to others of Jesus and his finished work to everyone that was willing to hear of Jesus. So they did not abandon at that time the temple, even though soon they found out that the temple was to them as a lion's den, because their enemies lay in wait there, watching them. And the scribes and the Pharisees specifically opposed the message of the Christian church that they were preaching. But it did not prevent the disciples and the early Christian church to assemble there. And we can learn a great deal from that congregation. We too are called to take our place in the church, the house of our God, which is the house of prayer, is it not? That applies surely to the congregation that we belong to. Even if there are things happening in the church that are disappointing to you, even if you find things happening that are contrary to the word of God, you don't just run out or walk out. As long as the Lord gives us the privilege to open the scriptures and to freely proclaim the gospel of his sovereign grace for sinners, for the ungodly, as long as he gives us a voice to proclaim that gospel, we will do so. So many leave, don't they, over this issue or over that issue or over something else, as if God is not able to work in the church where this issue is going on, as if God is not able to display his power to overcome Satan's dark work and to triumph by the name and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it can happen that sometimes things are happening in church congregation that you don't even feel at home in your own church. So you feel you're not going to just walk out. There are ways to speak about these things, to admonish one another. So that, first of all, in the temple. But then secondly, they learned in unity. In unity. This is what Matthew Henry says in his commentary on this verse. And I quote, they were with one accord. Not only no discord, nor strife, but a great deal of holy love among them. And they heartily joined in their public services. though they met with the Jews in the courts of the temple, yet the Christians kept together by themselves and were unanimous in their separate devotions. And notice those three words, with one accord, continuing with one accord. And they did not do this just upon occasion, or if it suited them. Particularly, they did so at the times of prayer. But notice that they did it every day. Now, we don't understand those things, congregation, but that's how they did it. Every day. They did not attend only the three main festivals as prescribed. They did not only do it on the Lord's days, but every day. And again, we don't know what to do with that in the Bible, because we say, I'm too busy. Aren't you too busy? So I can't do it. Every day. And it's not a good thing, congregation, if we only have time on the Lord's Day, and if during the week there is an assembling of the church, that you say, I'm too busy, sorry. Whether it's a paper for the seminary, or it's some other activity at home, or maybe a little soccer practice for one of the children. And I understand, we have all our schedules. It's not a good sign if we can only make it one day a week. Every day, here we read. And we have come to the Lord's Day, and then during the week, sometimes it looks as if we had not been in church, because we live so differently. And if you can't, because you may think, Pastor, you live next door, but if you can't you then have a little assembly in your home? Or maybe call your neighbor and say, we're having a meeting at church tonight, Bible study. I can't quite make it, but would you come over for half an hour Bible study and prayer? Or if you are alone, totally alone, and you have no one, then worship the Lord in your home. Open the scriptures. Take a good book that opens the scriptures, that applies the scriptures. And unite with your heart in prayer before the Lord. Daily. Daily. And know that while you are doing it, they are doing it in church still. The communion of the saints that you don't see, but you know they're also in prayer. So that's secondly, in unity. And then thirdly, perseveringly, because that word I've kind of left out, continuing with one accord. And that word continuing is a word that occurs more often in the book of the Acts. And it means that they persevered. And perseverance is a mark of the work of the Holy Spirit. Perseverance is not the mark of a man by nature. By nature, congregation, we are the persons who start with something or on some project, and then after a while we get frustrated, we drop it. Our nature is such that our life often is like a chain of failures. We become enthused about this or that. And then we stop it and we drop it. It's almost like an unfinished symphony, and it's not even a symphony either. Isn't that how it sometimes or often is? We have at times zeal, but if it costs too much, we stop it and drop it. The Bible talks about the two, and the Bible calls that temporary faith. Oh, let's examine ourselves in this regard, congregation. True faith is marked by endurance. perseverance. Oh, a believer has times too that he feels cast down and he knows himself assaulted spiritually. But true faith contains perseverance through the Spirit of Christ, of Pentecost. If you truly long for God, my soul thirsts for God, then you can't get enough of God and of His Christ. You become more and more desirous of the apostles' doctrine. And that's how it was for these early Christians. The temple, they went there, they assembled there, and there they had, you might say, the school of instruction. Wonderful. And there the word of God was expounded by the apostles. And there the followers of the Lord Jesus read, as it were, or were preached to with ears. That when they preached from a passage from the Old Testament, they saw in that Old Testament Jesus, and they saw him with eyes of faith, or they heard of him, and they heard with the ears of faith, fixed on Jesus, with singleness and gladness of heart. Because now the veil had been taken off from their hearts and their eyes. And now they knew that the whole Old Testament really testified of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, of his suffering, of his death, of his burial, of his resurrection, of his ascension, and him opening the way to God's Father heart. Continuing and to continue, congregation, in the doctrine of free grace for sinners, for the ungodly, means also to live by it, to abide by it, and never to let go of it. Because if a new Christian lets go of it, he falls back to what his life was like, and it was a life of legalism. Only the appearance of godliness. And what happens then is then you fall away from that tender life of grace into a life of strictly trying to keep the law and think you're doing not perfectly but fairly in your own strength. Continuing with one accord in the apostles' doctrine in the temple. That means you live by it, by that doctrine. And you may well ask with the Apostle Paul later on the road to Damascus, "Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me do?" After all, the doctrine of free grace does not cause us to be careless, but makes you to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus and believers on the Lord Jesus. So we have seen now that the Holy Spirit brought about this church that was a learning church in the temple, in unity, perseveringly. But secondly, what the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, was doing in the Christian church was making it a communing church, and that in the second place. And breaking bread from house to house, they'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That means that their houses were little gathering places. They did not only meet in the temple, they supplemented their meeting, their services in the temple, with informal meetings or gatherings, including then the breaking of bread in their homes. So those formal, the dignified services in the temple were supplemented with the informality of spontaneous home meetings where they fellowshipped, where they ate together, where they drank together before the face of the Lord with glad hearts and singleness of hearts. That means sincere hearts. And to eat together, congregation, in that singleness, praising God, binds you together. We do know that there was also a transition taking place in which they moved away from the temple more to their homes. You could say that in that way there was the development towards what we understand today as church services in larger than our home buildings. But in those days, they kept them, or they started to have them in their homes in smaller numbers. And it was partly due to the fact that quite soon after Acts chapter 2, they were no longer welcome in the temple. The spiritual leaders of Israel opposed the preaching of the apostles. And we know that a little bit later, quite a bit later, by the end of that century, the Jews drafted a statement in which they cursed sectarian people, including those of the way, that is, of the Christian way, so that in their Jewish synagogues they would not allow Christians, and they would read a statement of "Cursed be those." And that's how there was the transition for the Christians to their homes, where they would meet under the Word of God, and where the sacraments also were then taken. But notice that those early Christians, their daily practice was a very practical one. It was the practice of godliness. They opened their homes to one another. They opened their hearts to one another. Not merely for social visits, as that has come more into our times and circles. Not that it's not good ever to have a social visit, but if it's mainly social congregation, that is not good. They met and they spoke about the concerns for their souls, the truth of the Word of God. Part of being a Christian, that is, a Christian who has the Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost, is that you open your home to others, especially to those, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, those who are of the household of faith. It's good to consider this, congregation. We are living in days in which our homes have become places where we isolate. We tend to isolate ourselves. Also in church. I think I've said it before. Upon occasion, we have visitors coming whom I then meet somewhere else. And they say, did you know that I was in your church some time ago? And a little conversation. And then upon occasion, I heard the devastating comment that they said, "I'll never come back to your church." Oh, what happened? Only that man by the door said hi, nobody else did. Isolation. And people so easily feel alone too. On the out, like, "I don't belong here." What a burden of suffering loneliness can be. Should we not recapture the communion of the saints as the early church had it? And let's not think that we, or I myself alone, have the Spirit and I live on a little island and I don't need to worry about anybody else. And as I have referred to, congregation, our Christian homes, if they are Christian homes, are very important and should be places where worship is not awkward or strange. Our home is the place where we see God, don't we? Personally, but also together as a family. If God has placed you in a family. Mealtimes are times for prayer, for scripture reading, for a song, for conversation. No, it doesn't mean that our home are only places for Bible study. It doesn't mean that when it's 6 o'clock time for supper, mom calls everyone and says, well, we're just going to have a little bit of dessert starting at 7. We're first going to have Bible study. Let's not fall into extremes. There's a lot food is to be eaten. There's a lot of work to be done in homes too. Daily life at home takes a lot. But the Christian home should be a place, my home, your home, that when outsiders come into our home and are guests at our home for dinner or for lunch, that they sense that this home is different from my home, from the world-centered homes. It's a word-centered home. And Father, should we not take time to examine ourselves in this regard, whether our home or our homes are like that? Somebody made the comment the other day that when it's supper time, husband watches TV and the wife does something else. That's home. Should we not examine and change our homes? The early Christians made their homes to be homes where they felt a deep need for their souls. And they recited the Word of God. And it wasn't forced, but it was genuine. But then secondly, as a sub-point, they also were, those homes were glad places, because the text speaks of gladness and singleness. Singleness can also be translated sincerity, but it can also be translated by simplicity. By gladness and simplicity. And those two things belong together, gladness and simplicity. You can't be glad really if you are not simple. What's a simple person? A person who does not always want to have more and more and more of this in life, always aiming for more and the most and greater or the greatest things in life. But simplicity is that your heart does not go out to 1,001 things at the same time, but that your heart has been united to commune with God. Our home as a place of which the Lord Jesus said to Martha, Martha, one thing is needful, to commune with God and with Jesus through faith, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to receive everything from Him. You see, communion with one another can only really be if there is communion with the Lord, who gives life and fellowship through Himself also with others. And by our sin we have forfeited any and every one of those blessings. But through grace we become concerned with the one thing, not the many things, the one thing needful as a simple child, honest, open, simple-minded, so you could say. And in that way only can you be truly glad. Then you no longer focus on the things that gratify your passions. But that really are food for your soul and for your heart. That you realize not the many things, but the one thing. Or the one, Jesus Christ. He alone can make my soul unspeakably glad. Is there no reason for gladness when by His grace you may belong to Him with body and soul? Is there no reason for gladness that Christ has come and has taken away the cause of our eternal hunger and thirst, namely sin? Is there no reason for great gladness if Jesus delivers you and me from that self-centeredness, from my pride and my self-righteousness? O congregation, if you don't know this gladness, and this singleness, then let the Lord make you glad and simple. It's his favorite work to work it in your soul. As long as you continue to look just at yourself alone, you'll be sad and you'll get sadder. And that's what sin does, congregation. But I beg of you, consider how the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior from sin and from sadness. And through his Spirit, he restores you to holiness and to happiness. That's what he does in the lives of his people, as he makes them not only a learning people, a communing people, but also a growing people. And that's our final point, a growing church. You know, we hear and we have heard a great deal about church growth, and we ought to be concerned about it. But then we ought to be concerned about it the way the Bible speaks about it and the way the Bible prescribes it. And in this regard, we as a church have so much to learn and to receive from the Lord about being a growing church, the way the Bible speaks about it. At the close of our text, you must have noticed, you have these words, praising God and having favor with all the people. So that growing came through praising God. The work of the Spirit in these people ran out in this, that they praised God. They spoke highly of the Lord Jesus, and that produced the praise of God, giving him the honor due to his name. If we live rightly, congregation, then we will give praise to God. If we live holily, we will give praise to God. If we live truly happily, we praise God. And a person is unhappy and a person is wretched if he only focuses on himself, if he's after his own glory. Even if he does it outwardly in a kind of a religious way, a pious way. I ask you tonight, is there the praise of God in your life? And is it there in my life? That's the only way, congregation, in which church growth will take place. We must grow downward. We must grow upward. We must grow outward. And if God becomes greater in our view, in our esteem, then we praise him. And that produces church growth. There is church growth in churches, but it's not rooted very deeply in the soil of the Scriptures, and it's not up to the praise of God. It seems that there are churches that are content simply to spread, it seems like weeds on the landscape, but without the growth that Psalm 1 speaks of, being planted by streams of water and drinking deeply of the stream that comes forth from the throne of God through Jesus Christ by his word and spirit. But this is what happened in the early Christian church after Pentecost, their congregation. And outsiders were impacted by it. That's what we read. Having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So church growth comes from the Lord as he adds to the church. And this is an emphasis that we need to embrace, congregation. Because many today talk about or have been talking about evangelism as something that man does. Follow a program with confidence, self-confidence, and triumphalism. As if evangelization is the consequence of today's technology, congregation. No, the church of Acts 2 became God-focused. Christ-exalting, Spirit-wrought church. That's what it became. And as a result, it gained, it grew. It was attractive to others. And the Lord blessed them with true conversions and growth. And it had the effect, finally, of favor with all the people, attracting the people, you see. Now, what does that mean, having favor with all the people? Does it mean that everybody liked them there in Jerusalem? No. As I already indicated, the Pharisees did not like them. And yet, this is what it says, favor with all the people. But you know that the Apostle Paul writes in one of his letters that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But that persecution did not begin right away there with Pentecost or right away after that. It seemed there was a brief breathing space during which the church was held in high esteem in Jerusalem. And we have to look at that in our own circumstances. We are living in a day of decline and apostasy. In a large part of our land, the church has been shriveling up. And this is not something for which we bear no blame, congregation. On the contrary, we've not been what we should have been either. We confess in the Belgian Confession of Faith in Article 27 that the church sometimes, that is for a while, appears very small, and in the eyes of men reduced to nothing. Is that not the day we are in? Where do we lack in this regard? Is it because we are no longer continuing with one accord daily in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship? What must we do? Return to the apostles' doctrine daily, the fellowship, the praising of God with gladness and singleness. And notice finally that it says here, I already mentioned it, the Lord added. Have you been added? I mean, truly added, not just that your name is on the church rolls. But can you say tonight that the Son of God, by His Spirit and Word, has been gathering you? Has He taken you from the multitude who are living without God in the world, or with some religion, but still without Christ? And has He drawn you with cords of loving kindness? And have you been added to those who truly fear the Lord? And young people and children, that is to be a question for you as well. Are you really a living member of the Church of Jesus Christ? Don't take for granted that you are. You need to know it. And you can know it if you have come to see your sin and your need of this Savior for a covering for this sin, and the Spirit to hunger and to thirst after God and His Christ, and learning at His feet and seeking to praise Him with all your heart and life. That's what it means when it says here, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved from eternal perdition, to be brought back from our deep fall in Adam to the blessed and the refreshing communion with the Lord. That's what this is really all about. And don't forget, the Lord does not take pleasure in our death, in any of us perishing, But in turning from our wicked way and living in and through Christ, this is the day of grace. We don't know how soon that day of grace will end. The Lord added to the church on the first day there about 3,000. And if you read through Acts, that number increases. And if you keep on reading to the end of the Bible, then you come to Revelation 7, and there you see that the church has become a multitude which no man can number, of all tribes and nations and tongues. Are you in that number? God's Spirit today is still causing life to abound, still holding forth to you Christ crucified, risen, exalted. Harden not your heart. Come in all simplicity to Christ like a child, confessing your sin. He will not reject you. He will save you. And you will become part of this learning, this communing, this growing church that God is saving. Amen. Let us pray. Marvel of mercy, Holy Lord God, that thou takest no pleasure in man perishing in his wickedness, but in the gospel call going forth by missionaries, but also by the church that is being established as thy own work. O Lord, we have become so amiss in so many areas. Forgive us. Make us as a congregation a learning church, this kind of learning church, communing church, growing church. Bring thou to us those who we perhaps walked by, ignored for a long time. Let them see a work of thy love and grace in us. Give us to be a praising God congregation. Let God be praised with reverence deep. And may that be the means, not of our work, but whereby thou dost add to thy church. Give this grace to thy servant, to the elders, to the deacons, yea, to all of us, to the children, to the young people. And make us to abound for Jesus' sake. Help and bless us in this week with all the assignments to be done, with all the difficulties to face, challenges so beyond us. Oh, that we may face it while continuing in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship and the breaking of bread in prayers, and let it please thee to add, for thine is the kingdom forever. Amen.